This Janet Meffer Today podcast is sponsored by the Stand Against Marxism Conference, hosted by the Enemies Within the Church Project. Join us October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa, for the Stand Against Marxism Conference. Register now. More information is available at standagainstmarxism.com. That's standagainstmarxism.com.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Welcome, everybody. Not too long ago, I was playing some cuts from recent Crew conferences, Crew being the new name of Campus Crusade for Christ. And for those of us who recall Campus Crusade back in its heyday, the content coming from some of the speakers at Crew was nothing like the biblical content of years ago. It was, well, I'll just call it social justice on steroids. And enemieswithinthechurch.com has just published an article outlining the sharp turn to the left at Crew within the past few years as social justice takes over more and more Christian organizations. I want to give you an example of this. Take a quick listen to a compilation of some of these Crew speakers, which was just put up at enemieswithinthechurch.com. Listen to cut one.
We are not Democrats. We're not Republicans. We are the church.
Our fellowships need political diversity because it allows us to welcome in our neighbors.
Oneness and diversity is not a political issue. It's not a social or cultural or organizational issue. It is a gospel issue.
Inequity in housing and education are not political issues to care about. They're human realities.
Just as I'm growing in my ethnic identity and God is using me to share the gospel, God is also mobilizing others in the spaces that He has uniquely designed for them. I want to come alongside students as they live out their cultural identities and empower them to make disciples of all nations.
Okay, not your father's Crew, I would say. We're going to talk about this now with John Harris, an MDiv graduate of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, podcast host and producer on the Enemies Within the Church film, which will reveal the plans and the players behind the movement that's trying to move our churches away from the biblical gospel in favor of the social gospel. And by the way, John's also going to be part of the upcoming Stand Against Marxism conference, where I will also be speaking on October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. We would love to see you there. More information available at standagainstmarxism.com. But right now, John, I just want to welcome you back to the show. It's wonderful to have you. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. It is a very sunny day here in Virginia, and I'm outside enjoying it and just glad to be talking to you, Janet.
Thank you, John. I'm really glad to be talking to you as well. You guys are just breaking story after story after story over at enemieswithinthechurch.com, and I'm so grateful for it because there are a lot of Christians out there who will look at some of these once trusted organizations and assume everything is well. What is going on at Crew? What did you discover?
Yeah, there's a lot. We could probably spend the entire show just on this, but we won't do that. So let me try to summarize as best as I'm able to. We've known about some of these speeches that happened at Crew 19, which was their staff conference back in July, since the conference actually happened. And we did an article, I would say, I think it was early August, on one of the keynotes, Sarah Van Opstel, and she had one of the more extreme, speeches, if you want to call it that. And we knew, though, that the whole conference was social justice themed, even though that the stated message of the conference was supposed to be more of a generic Christian message. We knew in reality that's not what was going on. And so we, over time, started reviewing all the different sessions. And I've probably listened to just about every single one of them.
Wow.
And the consensus is, after I've listened to hours and hours of it, is that the clear gospel was not actually presented at all, except in perhaps one session. And in that session, there really wasn't any social justice. It was actually the president of the organization who was just talking about being motivated for evangelism. Every other session that I've listened to from Crew, and I'm talking about like 13 or 14 sessions here at least, you would not have found a gospel. You would not have known that Jesus came to pay for our sins, that you could repent and you could believe and be saved, and what that meant and what the Holy Spirit coming on you meant and what going to heaven meant. You would have known nothing about that, but you would have known a lot about white privilege, social justice, lamenting past injustices, present inequities, so forth and so on. And so I really think there's a new gospel that has taken hold of Crewe, and I've had many Crewe missionaries reach out to me since we broke this story with essentially backing what I'm saying up. And they're saying, yeah, that's exactly what's going on. Some that have left the organization over it, others who are hoping and praying that someone in the organization wakes up and puts an end to all this madness. But Crewe is going down a bad direction, and that doesn't mean there's not some good Crewe missionaries out there. There are, and I've had some of them contact me. I'm friends with one, but the organization as a whole is not in a good spot right now.
Well, no, and I know what you're talking about, some of that audio, and I played a little bit of that montage that you've put up at your website. People can watch that whole thing, and they should, so they can get kind of a flavor of what's been going on at Crewe 19. But something else that you mentioned, John, was very, very disturbing. You say it could have been worse. Because you got some screenshots from a private Crewe Facebook group showing that the program director for Crewe invited a Sojourners writer, probably a pagan. That's what she called herself. Probably a pagan.
That's right.
That's what you want at your Crewe conference is probably
that's
a pagan who writes for Sojourners. What happened here?
Well, Matt Nicolatis is that gentleman's name. And he had put this up on a website back last spring when they were preparing for Crewe 19. He was excited that they were inviting... He was inviting Caitlin, probably a pagan, Curtis. The reason I say probably a pagan is if you go to her Twitter, those aren't my words. Those are her words. That's how she describes herself, that she's probably a pagan. And you go to her website and you find out that she's a Native American mystic. And so and she writes for Sojourners, which, of course, that's Jim Wallace's organization. I'm sure your audience is familiar with some of the problems there.
Yep.
But anyway, she could not sign the statement of faith that Crewe has. So she ended up rejecting the invitation. She didn't speak at Crewe 19. And one of the things that she put on her website when she decided to present was that Crewe, she described it as this evangelical organization that had invited her to speak. Crewe had invited her, and they didn't care much about their statement of faith, but it meant something to her. And she couldn't sign something she disagreed with. So Crewe was ready to have her, but... I guess she had some standards, so she didn't
Good
end up coming.
Grief. So the theologically faithful pagan is the one who puts the kibosh on the appearance, not
That's
the Christian
right.
organization that actually has a statement of faith that ought to have prevented them from ever inviting her in the first place.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, there's a website, Reformation Charlotte, and I've noticed after we broke the this video montage, which you can go to Enemies Within the Church and find it, Reformation Charlotte has done some more digging, and... They found out that Matt Nicolatis, his history is very consistent with his invitation to Caitlin because he describes himself as a male feminist. He doesn't think that homosexuals need to repent of their homosexuality when they become a Christian.
Wow.
He's been working for Crewe for years.
Wow.
So it's amazing to me that you have guys like him, and he's not the only one. There are others in the organization. Michael Sylvester is one who have really interesting and unorthodox views who have been associated with Crewe for years, and it's like no one's noticed this tendency, and it takes Crewe 19 to sort of bring this stuff up, but we're glad it's being talked about now, and some of the donors I've gotten word are considering pulling funding from Crewe, and so as we speak right now, Crewe is, a lot of the missionaries are trying to figure out how do they respond to our exposure, because, you know, they don't want to miss out on some of the money that's been coming their way over the years. And they don't know how quite yet because no one's prepared them for it. So this is the kind of work we're trying to do. We're trying to shine a light on some of this. And I think it's worked out pretty well, at least in this past week with Crewe.
Yeah, well, I'm glad you're exposing it. I support 100% what you're doing to expose it because people are frustrated. It's not just those of us on the outside who might not otherwise know about what's going on at Crewe. But as you mentioned, some biblically faithful people are within some of these organizations. And they're kind of flailing around. I've heard stories from some of them as well. What do we do? I mean, we love the organization. We have lots of friends here. We want to reach people with the gospel. But it seems like how in the world do we stay at the same time? Which begs the question, John, why are they going in this direction? Do we have any indication?
Yeah, this is interesting because I've had a number of missionaries reach out to me. There's been a few. This is a minority sample from what I've actually been hearing that say that, well, this really isn't Crewe's direction. This is just outside speakers that we brought in, which isn't 100% true. If you look at that montage, there's Crewe staff speaking as well, but they're saying that this is just a deviation, it's a fad, it'll go away, that's not what Crewe's about. But the majority of the missionaries that I've talked to have said, no, this is the way the organization has been going for years. In fact, one person told me if you looked at their conference in 2017, it was even worse.
Well, I'll tell you what, John, hang on just a moment. We do need to pause for a short break. We'll come back on Janet Mefford Today with John Harris talking about things happening over at CRU on the issue of social justice. Stay with us. We'll be right back. Hi, this is Janet Mefford, and I want to tell you about a 10-year-old Syrian girl named Hanifa. Hanifa lost her mother when she was just 18 months old, and now she lives in a refugee camp in Lebanon. She's smart, she's vivacious, and she's seen more suffering than a child her age should ever see, all because she's a victim of what the UN calls the worst humanitarian crisis since World War II. But because Heart for Lebanon is on the ground in her camp, Hanifa recently placed her faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, and now, because her father is illiterate, she's reading the Bible to him every evening. The Lord is using Heart for Lebanon in a powerful way. They're bringing food, survival essentials, and Christian education to girls like Hanifa and their families. And these families are coming to know the Lord. But Heart for Lebanon needs your help to keep helping the desperate. Right now, you can help rescue a family of six in Lebanon with food, Christian education, and survival essentials for just 98 cents a day. That's just $29 a month. All you have to do to help is to call now, 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. The war in Syria is not over. And even if the war stopped today, the UN estimates it will take 50 years to rebuild the country. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The Lord has sent the workers of Heart for Lebanon into his harvest field, but they need the help of other Christians to keep on doing what they're doing. We need your help. $29 a month will help rescue a family of six. All you have to do is call now, 888-247-5499. That's 888-247-5499. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. These families need your immediate help. Please pick up the phone and call, 888-247-5499, 888-247-5499. Thank you, and God bless. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. There has been this postmodern leftist takeover within conservative Christianity. We've been talking a whole lot about it recently. Social justice, critical race theory, cultural Marxism, and a lot of these leading figures within mainstream evangelical circles are showing themselves to be untrustworthy shepherds. And we are talking with John Harris. John will be one of the speakers coming up at the Stand Against Marxism conference, where I will also be appearing October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. And Stand Against Marxism.com is where you can get more information on that. But John has done a great job here exposing some of the social justice movement in CRU, formerly known as Campus Crusade for Christ. They've put up a montage of some of the speakers at this staff conference just a few months ago. I want to play one more cut of this in case you're just joining us and have not had the opportunity to hear some of what is going out from the mouths of speakers at CRU. Listen to cut two.
Friends, it is important for us to be awakened to the racial inequities.
You may not be racist or whatever, but we all still live in a racialized society. Even though you don't see slaves out here, even though, you know, you don't, Jim Crow, you don't see the signs and all of that anymore, what you have to understand, I said this at the very beginning, this country was built by white people for white people, well, no, by slaves for white people. It was built, right? So that people could generate wealth.
We know that sin has implications that go far deeper than what we can ever imagine. We know that when we study the real story of our country, because when you know what happened to the first Native Americans, the first citizens who were here, when you really begin to study what happened to them, and you look at how they were stripped from them being created in the Imago Dei, and somehow to be put on this European framework as if that was God. You know what I say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Okay, well, it doesn't sound so much like Bible teaching as much as it sounds like Howard Zinn Hour, John. I mean, that's just, it sounds like it's stuff straight out of the socialist historian Howard Zinn right there.
It does, yeah, it is. It's frustrating. You know, I'm getting a second graduate degree right now in history, and it's frustrating listening to this because, as one crew staff member told me, they're Wikipedia historians. I mean, they're going to online sources probably. They're getting half versions of things that have happened in history, and so not the complete picture. And then they're trying to use that to prove that nothing's changed. Yeah. We're living in a racialized society. Past injustices have straight lines to present injustices, and we need to do something about it. And that the gospel, and this is where it gets really bad for a Christian, is that's part of the gospel. This is a gospel issue. We need to make sure that we allow Democrats and Republicans into our congregations, but we are only going to call Democratic Party talking points gospel issues. Abortion was not brought up once in the whole crew 19. I did not hear that. Homosexuality was not brought up. It was all race baiting and feminist talk, and it was just, it's ripe for someone who's young, idealistic, wants to make a difference, to corral them into voting Democrat, to be honest with you. Yeah. That's how I see it.
What is the purpose of this conference exactly? What is the stated purpose of this conference where you heard these speakers? Was it to motivate people to go out and share the gospel, or what were they trying to do in the long run?
Yeah, I don't have the website pulled up in front of me. I've read the statement, though, and it's in the montage at the end. But essentially, it was just a very generic Christian message of living in the love of God and being on the mission that God has called us to. It was very generic. It didn't really go into detail. It did not say anything, though, about social justice or racial reconciliation or any of this stuff.
Well, John, it's interesting because we have seen the same sort of rhetoric coming out of University Christian Fellowship and Urbana in particular, the missions conference that they have for students every few years in Illinois. The same kind of junk is coming out of the mouths of those people. It's social justice. It's white supremacy. That's not going to motivate you to want to go reach the world with the gospel, a message of love and forgiveness and salvation. That's going to make you mad and want to go out and join Black Lives Matter or Antifa, for crying out loud.
Or the opposite. Or you saw that woman at the end of the montage. She's just beaten up.
Yeah.
I'm white. I haven't done anything.
Yeah.
How can I be made right? And the answer is you can't be because you're white and you benefit from systemic oppression. Listen, God does not send people to hell because they benefit from a system. Right. Even if that was true, he sends you to hell for your own sins.
Sure.
And
right.
And that's where the gospel is being lost in this. And that's what I'm afraid of, is you could have people on both ends separating from one another and become either, alt-right types, or they could, like you just said, go on the Antifa bandwagon.
Yeah.
And there is unity in the gospel. That's the message that's missing from this.
Amen. That's right. You don't beat people up at a Christian conference. That's not the purpose, is scolding people. I mean, even when we're giving the law of God to people, that's not to scold them and kick them. It's to motivate them to be convicted of their sin and repent and turn to Jesus Christ. There's good news at the end, even when you're giving people bad news,
Amen.
That's
absolutely
crazy.
Right.
Yeah, it's crazy. Well, I wanted to also talk a little bit. You guys have so many good articles. People have to check out the website, enemieswithinthechurch.com, and read everything you guys put up there. I love it. World Vision is another organization that you guys just did an article about. Bring us up to speed a little bit on World Vision.
Yeah, World Vision, there's actually a few more articles to come on this and related organizations. But really the bottom line with World Vision is a few years ago, they stopped having a gospel witness as part of their ministry, and they're really more about just feeding people that are poor. And while that sounds good, the problem is they haven't always been very discerning about who they're giving resources to. And in one case, actually, the IDF had to arrest a World Vision worker because they were giving resources to the Palestinians.
Right.
And without, of course, the gospel attached, because the Palestinians wouldn't allow that. Now, apparently, they are also making sure that those who are sponsored by World Vision are able to choose those who will sponsor them. In other words, it used to be that if you were going to donate to World Vision and sponsor a child or someone, you got to pick who you sponsored. Well, they don't want to do that anymore because that's colonialism. So you see this kind of anti-colonial rhetoric and this kind of social justice rhetoric infiltrating World Vision as well.
Wait a minute. So if you have a little kid who's a toddler, the toddler gets to choose who the sponsor is based on what? The way the picture looks? I mean, what is that all about?
Yeah, I know, right?
Yeah.
I'm sure in the case of a toddler, there's probably someone else making that decision for the toddler, and they would be too young to make that decision. But the link is in the article, Enemies Within the Church, so you can go check that out and find out how they're doing it. I don't think they've really gone into detail about how it's working. And to be perfectly honest with you, I wonder sometimes how much of this stuff is just the public face that they're putting on it. And that doesn't just go for World Vision, but other organizations. Public perception is everything. So just virtue signaling that, hey, we're against colonialism and this is going to be our new practice. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't work, but we're doing something. I think that's a lot of it, to be honest with you.
Yeah. And back to the word colonialism, how is it colonialism to give charitably to a child in need? I thought that's what we were supposed to do. That's what the social justice people say we're supposed to do, right? Give to people in need.
Right. Well, then you're being a, you're a white savior.
True. I forgot.
That's the problem.
Okay. I got to repent of that.
You're benefiting because of their oppression. So you're getting a social valuation because of what you're doing.
So basically, I'm in trouble either way.
Yeah, there's no way to win with social justice.
Okay. Yeah, I think I'll go back to the Bible there.
I wanted to mention this because you had asked this before our break real quick. This is going back to Crew, but it ties into all of this. You know, you were saying InterVarsity is going the same direction, and we could just name ministry after ministry going down this direction. One of the people that works at Crew, worked there 26 years, Michael Sylvester, is the head of Crew's Urban Project and the founder of Lenses. Lenses is an institute to help people at Crew who want to know how to view the world through the right lens culturally. They go to this institute to learn, and the president of Crew supposedly is either going there or has gone there now because he offended some people, and so he's going to learn how to be sensitive. This man has worked there 26 years, and I wanted to just emphasize that Lenses, which comes out of the Urban Project, has affiliations with Michael Horton, with the Gospel Coalition, with Tim Keller. I mean, you look at their sponsors, it is a who's who of evangelicalism. Wow. And their stated purpose is to provide global and domestic engagement regarding matters of race, power, culture, and ethnicity. That's the whole purpose. You won't find Bible there. You won't find Christian training. It is all about looking at things through a neo-Marxist lens. This is going on at Crew, but it has ties to a lot of other organizations. It's all interconnected, and that's what Enemies Within the Church is focusing on. So I just want to say that.
Well, I'm glad you said that, because that's going to be news to a lot of people, and it is concerning. And, you know, you mentioned something that I think is very significant, and that is a lot of us have a lot of admiration for different people in evangelical circles and different ministries. And I know the pain and the grief that a lot of people feel when they hear a name that they've trusted or an organization that they've trusted, and then they hear something like this. John, can you talk a little bit about why we are involved in this project, what Stand Against Marxism, the conference coming up in Des Moines, will be addressing, and how we will bring hope to this whole situation in evangelicalism? Because a lot of people can be uncomfortable with exposing enemies, or even though the Bible talks about it explicitly. Talk a little bit, if you would, about the importance of what we're trying to do here, and especially what you guys are doing with the film.
That's right. Yeah. The conference is focused on a kind of a Big Ten approach for Christians who may disagree on, you know, secondary matters, but we agree that the gospel is important, and we see this movement as a threat to the gospel. So we're coming together, and there's even some conservative political thinkers that are going to be there who they see this as a threat to just Western civilization in general, and we're all going to band together, and we're going to talk about this and hopefully give some resources to laymen who are coming, who want to know, how do I deal with this in my church? We're going to make some resources available as far as, I think there's some print resources in the works right now that you can hand out and so forth that you can use in your Sunday school and other places. So we're designing this to equip Christians, especially, to be able to understand what the heresy is, how to fight it, how to approach your pastor. We want laymen to approach their pastors. We want pastors to inform their congregation. So this is educational.
Yeah.
More than anything else, I'd say.
Well, I'll tell you what, I'm so sorry we're running out of time, but you can go to standagainstmarxism.com and enemieswithinthechurch.com and get more information. John Harris, so grateful for you. Looking forward to seeing you in a couple of weeks. Thanks a lot for being with us. This Janet Meffer Today podcast is sponsored by the Stand Against Marxism Conference, hosted by the Enemies Within the Church Project. Join us October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa, for the Stand Against Marxism Conference. Register now. More information is available at standagainstmarxism.com. That's standagainstmarxism.com. are back on Janet Mefford today. What will become of Adam Schiff? This is kind of interesting. Now you have more and more people coming forward, signing onto this resolution to censure Schiff for his parody reading of that Ukraine call. Remember how he was in that hearing and he was basically making up what was on the phone call between the president of the United States and the president of Ukraine and grossly misrepresented what actually was said on that call. But the bigger news that is now being dealt with is this. Apparently, Schiff knew of the whistleblower complaint before it was ever filed. This is via the Epoch Times. Republican congressional leaders are accusing Adam Schiff and Democrats of rigging the impeachment scheme after the news broke that Schiff was in contact with a whistleblower before that complaint against President Trump was filed. The report from the New York Times claimed that Schiff received an early account by the future whistleblower days before this person filed the complaint accusing Trump of presidential misconduct. Now, this is very interesting indeed, especially in light of what Adam Schiff had to say not too long ago on MSNBC. Let's revisit this. Cut four.
A couple questions here on this whistleblower front. First off, have you heard from the whistleblower? Do you want to hear from the whistleblower? What protections could you provide to the whistleblower? And then you also said that the DNI is refusing to turn over this stuff, citing a request from a higher authority. The insinuation left, at least for me and others, was that the president himself had intervened. Is that the insinuation you sought to provide? And if so, what basis do you have for making that insinuation?
We have not spoken directly with the whistleblower. We would like to, but I'm sure the whistleblower has concerns that he has not been advised, as the law requires, by the Inspector General or the Director of National Intelligence, just as to how he is to communicate with Congress.
All right, that was September 17th, and you can hardly accuse the New York Times of being a right-wing conspiracy theory outlet, claiming that Schiff received an early account by the future whistleblower directly flies in the face of what Schiff said on September 17th. So let's go back to MSNBC to see what they have to say about Schiff. How do they defend him, this super progressive channel? Well, listen to Cut 5.
Sam, you spoke to Chairman Schiff last night. I want to read the quote again. That was September 17th. Sure. Quote, we have not spoken directly with the whistleblower. How does he explain that when clearly at that point the whistleblower had come to Chairman right. Schiff's committee?
So we talked for a couple minutes last night. He expressed regret for not having been more clear in his wording.
What did he mean? Said,
he said at the time when he was saying that, obviously, we now know that the whistleblower had approached his staff, but there wasn't 100% certainty that the whistleblower who had approached his staff was the same one who was behind the actual complaint. There's a suspicion it was, but there wasn't 100% certainty. He also was explaining that he was trying to compel the whistleblower to come testify before the committee when he was saying that. But again, he expressed regret for what he said on the initial interview with Morning Joe and said he should have been much more clear about it. I will say this puts him in some trouble. He clearly wasn't being forthright in that interview with us a couple weeks ago, and he should have been.
Wasn't being forthright, or in normal parlance, he lied to us. Adam Schiff, he is really, boy, I'll tell you, it's hard to look at some of those progressives on the Democrat side of the aisle and rank them in terms of corruption and in terms of, well, I don't know how to say it, but being less than forthright about the truth. But boy, Adam Schiff's not looking so good right now. House Minority Leader Kevin McCarthy shared the report and also put out in a statement that Chairman Adam Schiff just got caught orchestrating with the whistleblower before the complaint was ever filed. Democrats have rigged this process from the start. And McCarthy was on with Laura Ingraham at Fox News talking about this, saying that he actually does need to be removed as head of the House Intelligence Committee. Listen to this. Cut six.
Well, if you watch, the Democrats are trying to discredit democracy. This is simple, exactly what it is. And we should go further than censure. He should be removed from the chairmanship of the Intel Committee. And one person makes that decision, the Speaker of the House. I requested that in March, because let's walk through this. 2 years ago, he lied to the American public where he said he had proof and evidence beyond circumstantial and carried us through this nightmare for the last 2 years. He met with Michael Cohen, his staff, what, three times, more than 10 hours. He met with Glenn Simpson, with Fusion GPS. And now he met with this whistleblower and lied to the American public. Every time they have attempted a coup, there's been one common denominator, the lies and deceit of Adam Schiff. He is now, as you know, a fact witness. And nowhere in our justice system allows a fact witness to be the prosecutor. He needs to recuse himself today, and the speaker needs to remove him as the chairman of one of our most sensitive committees that we have, the Intel Committee.
Well, I do agree that Nancy Pelosi is unlikely to oust him as the head of the Intelligence Committee. But on the other hand, isn't this really not enough when it comes to Adam Schiff? This guy ought to be thrown out of office, not just censured, not just removed as the chairman of the House Intel Committee. He ought to be thrown out of office. And if we were living at a time when most Americans cared about truth and justice, he would already have been out based on what he did during the Russian collusion scam coup attempt. It's unbelievable what's going on in this country. Something else Laura Ingraham brought up, and I think it's worth mentioning this. This is via Fox, that Schiff, and she was talking quite a bit about this, Schiff had close ties to a Ukrainian arms dealer who moved his corporation into the lawmaker's California district. The arms dealer then held a fundraiser for the House Intelligence Committee chairman, which could suggest a quid pro quo situation between them as Schiff traded political capital for campaign cash. Adam Schiff has ties to Ukraine? Well, that would be interesting to find out. So she talked about this Soviet-born arms dealer named Igor Pasternak, the founder and CEO of Worldwide Arrows Corporation. Pasternak grew up in the Ukraine, but some 25 years ago, his company moved to a location near Schiff's district in Southern California. Since that time, Pasternak continued to receive lucrative surveillance and weapons deals from Ukraine's government. Here's where Schiff enters the picture. In 2013, Pasternak hosted a fundraiser for Schiff. But then you realize Adam Schiff's priorities completely shifted. Before this time, she said, Schiff rarely, if ever, mentioned Ukraine. But after the fundraiser, he used multiple TV appearances to basically demand that we send money and arms to Ukraine. I find that interesting. Can we talk about Democrat quid pro quo? And by the way, are we going to talk more about Biden, Joe Biden and Hunter Biden and Joe Biden being a liar and Joe Biden misleading people? What's going on here? Well, a whole lot of terrible stuff is going on here. I want to go, though, to Donald Trump Jr., because I thought some of his comments were well worth listening to. He was also on Fox criticizing Adam Schiff for his handling of the early stages of this impeachment inquiry. This was what his reaction was. Cut 7.
Adam Schiff has never been afraid of a microphone. He's never met a camera he didn't love. And frankly, he's never met a camera he didn't lie to. Adam Schiff is basically the Jussie Smollett of Congress on steroids. I've never seen anything so ridiculous. And if a Republican member of Congress tried to get away with this, the media would be all over them. They wouldn't just accept it. You had people, what was it, BuzzFeed today? Well, it doesn't really matter that Adam Schiff lied to us because he's pushing our agenda. He's pushing our narrative. More importantly, Sean, the American people see it. They get it. They see Nancy Pelosi. Oh, we'd like to maybe talk about health care and maybe USMCA. They haven't done anything in 3 years, Sean. They haven't tried to do one single piece of legislation. The reality is this. They hate Trump more than they love America. And more importantly, they want to resist Trump more than they ever wanted to work for their constituency. It's disgusting. This president has accomplished unprecedented things. Imagine what he could do with a little bit of cooperation from the Democrats. Just a little bit. And he's got none of it.
I would just disagree with one small part of what he mentioned there. I think he was being very magnanimous to say that they love getting rid of Trump more than they love America. I would question their love for America, because what they're trying to do is dismantle America. They love power is what they love. They love progressivism. They love socialism. They don't like the American way of life. Sure, they like the money part. They like the freedom part for themselves. But they don't like what our nation was built upon. They don't like the foundation of the Word of God being the foundation of this country. And they don't like the ideals that give their political enemies any freedom at all or power. That's what this is ultimately about. When we come back, an incredible story coming out of Dallas. You're going to hear the gospel in action. Stay with us. There's been a leftist takeover within conservative Christianity. Ungodly socialist ideas are coming to prominence. Ideas like social justice, critical race theory, and cultural Marxism. And leading figures within mainstream evangelicalism are showing themselves to be untrustworthy as shepherds and guardians of the truth. If you're a Christian who wants to know what to do about this serious shift away from biblical truth, then I invite you to join me at the upcoming Stand Against Marxism conference, taking place October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. Hosted by the Enemies Within the Church Project, the Stand Against Marxism conference will inform you about this dangerous infiltration of postmodern thought, connect you with other concerned Christians, and teach you how to defend biblical Christianity in your own church. Register now for the Stand Against Marxism conference, October 18th and 19th in Des Moines, Iowa. For more information, you can visit standagainstmarxism.com. That's standagainstmarxism.com. See you there.
To me, the ultrasound was the best part because up until that point, I did not think about anything but myself. I did not think about the blessing that I was given or what was inside of me.
The Ministry of Preborn meets young moms where they are and introduces them to their preborn babies. Because when a mom in crisis sees her baby on ultrasound and hears his heartbeat, 8 out of 10 times, she will see her baby as a living person, not an inconvenience.
And that ultrasound changed everything for me. It really did. That made it all worthwhile to know that I was going to have a little blessing.
Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country. Would you join with Preborn and Janet Meffer today? For $140, you can sponsor 5 ultrasounds and help save 5 babies' lives. All gifts are tax deductible and 100% of your donation goes towards saving babies' lives. Call 855-402-BABY now. 855-402-2229. That's 855-402-BABY. Or there's a banner to click at janetmeffer.com. We're back on Janet Meffer today. I don't think I've ever said this before in many, many years of broadcasting, but I hope I can get through this segment without crying, honestly, because of what happened in that Dallas courtroom. Boy, oh boy, that just destroyed me watching that video of that young man. And I want to bring you up to speed on what happened, because here where I am in Dallas, there was a big case, and there has been a big case going on involving a former Dallas police officer. Her name is Amber Geiger. It's been a very big story nationwide, but especially in Dallas. And what happened was, she went into an apartment and she thought it was her apartment, but it was dark. And in fact, it was the apartment of a man named Botham Jean. And she thought he was an intruder. This was what she said. And she ended up shooting him and killing him. Now, there is a racial component, and that's why there has been a lot of uproar in Dallas, because Botham Jean is black, was black, and Amber Geiger is white. It shouldn't really matter, ultimately, because a life is a life, and a, you know, somebody who kills somebody is a murderer, and you should never do that. It's terrible. But it has become a little bit of a racial thing. But I'll tell you what happened in that courtroom this week is so far beyond the issue of how much of a sentence she should have gotten. She did get 10 years in prison, and there are a lot of people who are very upset that she only got 10 years in prison. And I want you to listen to a contrast, because there were those who were focused very, very heavily on what they believe to be too short of a prison sentence for Amber Geiger. She should have gotten a much longer sentence based on the fact that she killed this man who was completely innocent and did nothing to harm her or threaten to harm her. And then the reaction, the contrast of the reaction from Botham Jean's brother. Now, I want to play for you first some of the outside of the courtroom reaction to the news that Amber Geiger was only getting 10 years in prison. This is cut one.
We will never receive the equal justice that we deserve. And all of us are here. We're here today because we want to make changes. 10 years is not enough. Both in John's life matter. And when there is no justice, it should never be any peace. It should never be.
It ain't no peace.
We stand here as a community outraged. Because we have saw many times in this courtroom people who take lives, people who do many things. But when it comes to a black person,
yes,
when it comes to a black person getting justice in this system, this is what we see continuously. 10 years, many people say, oh yeah, we haven't saw this before, different things of that nature. But is 10 years enough for a life being taken?
No.
Is it 10 years? Is 10 years enough for what this family has to fill in the gap the rest of their lives?
No.
Botham was a uncle, a son, a brother. He was many things to many people. We have to continue to make sure, and we just send our prayers out to this John family, for we know that this hurt, our hurt as a community, is for this family, because we know that this family is really hurt.
All right, that was the No Justice, No Peace crowd, and I will acknowledge, I feel also terrible that Botham John was killed. And he didn't deserve to be killed. It was an error, perhaps, or, you know, depending on what your point of view is on what actually transpired at that time, and none of us were there. She certainly should never have shot this man. There's no question about it. And people can argue about how much time she should have received in prison for that murder. But it's very interesting, because justice is important. I would never negate the importance of justice. But in this case, you not only saw this issue of justice come to the front of the whole situation, justice, come on, we need to have justice, but also mercy. And here's what I mean. Brant John is the 18-year-old brother of Botham John, and he was allowed to make a victim impact statement in that courtroom. And I'll tell you what, he did not at all express the view that you just heard. Listen to cut two.
I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you, because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ.
Isn't that the most beautiful thing you've ever heard? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I mean, here you have his brother's killer sitting there, and he can say anything. And that's what he said. I forgive you. I love you. I don't want you to rot and die. What I want and what my brother would have wanted was for you to go to God with all your guilt and turn your life over to Christ. And then he says this, cut three.
I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
All right, I didn't play the rest of it because I really would be a sobbing mess if I had to sit and listen to it while I'm trying to do a radio broadcast. But what happened was the judge said, yes, you may go hug her. And he got down from the stand. He walked over to Amber Geiger. She stood up. She walked toward him, and she just lost it. And he hugged her and he consoled her, and then they would sort of pull apart, and then she would reach for him again. You know, that's mercy. That's mercy. She didn't get off for what she did. She did receive 10 years in prison, which is a long span of life. But she got mercy from the victim. And I wondered, as I watched that, Lord, would I ever be able to react like Brant Jean did in that circumstance if that were me? I really doubt it. And it convicted me. And I thought to myself, boy, it's so easy to be justice, justice, justice. And I am not at all negating the need for justice. Not at all. But that's the state's job. But as a victim, as somebody in the family, as somebody who loved both of them and knew him so well, to be able to have that incredible reaction as a Christian to her as a human being was just the most beautiful thing to see. And I will not soon forget it. And I don't think a lot of people will forget it. And I thought about in Luke 7, I should say, the parable of the two debtors. I just want to read this because this is what I thought about when I was listening to that. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. And Jesus said, a moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And I thought of that passage because I don't know what Amber Guyger's relationship to the Lord is at this current time, but I cannot imagine that that will not change her forever if she's not a Christian. Wouldn't you want to run to the Lord if you were treated like that by someone who had every earthly right to hate you forever? And you got mercy and you got love and you got it in the name of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you want to run to Jesus with both your arms open? Lord, please forgive me. And thank you so much for forgiving me. And I got a taste of your forgiveness because I saw it in one of your ambassadors. I'm going to cry. I got to end. What a wonderful picture of the gospel, though, isn't it? All right. We'll have to go now, but we appreciate your listening. And we'll see you next time here on Janet Mefford Today.